And if you could turn to John chapter 9, we'll read one verse to start, but we will read all the verses eventually. So verse 25 will be our text, or the verse we read to start, and let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would truly open our eyes to see the truth as it's found in Jesus. We pray that that you would take us from darkness into the light, and that you would, yes, shine forth even through the proclaimed word on this day. Oh Lord, we are reminded that the flowers fail and that we return to the dust, but the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever in our midst. Grant us eyes of faith. May you be honored. Bless your servant and your servants. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is the word of God, John chapter 9, verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that I was blind. Now I see." I was blind, and now I see. So John Piper is a fairly well-known preacher in our day, Reformed Baptist type, and he says, in speaking to preachers, he says, "I don't think that there's much you can do to become a preacher." He says, like, there's no formula per se, but this is what you need to do. You need to know your Bible, and then that you would be unbelievably excited about what's in the Bible. I want to play off that just a little bit. That I have to admit that sometimes I read these accounts and I'm thinking then, what am I going to do on Sunday, what am I going to talk about? And I just have this little grin on my face. I'll be lying in bed and thinking about the sermon, and I'll have this smile on my face thinking that this is a great story. Like, this is a fantastic story. We see Jesus before our very eyes, and we see his ministry. And in one sense, it's my job just to get out of the way. And what I mean by that is just to proclaim to you this story, these accounts of Jesus, and to say, here it is. This is what it's all about, that I get the privilege to tell you about these stories. So John 8 was a little bit dense. You may not, if you went back and read John 8. But John 9 is just this beautiful story of Jesus. So I want to talk about Jesus today. I want to make sure that you're on his side for sure, that you come to him on his terms. But he is good, and taste and see that the Lord is good in Jesus. And today we have this story of a man born blind, which is one that should put smiles on our faces. So the context then for John 9... Let's see, before John 9, you have John 8, yes? You have John 8 before John 9. And John 8 has to do with the Feast of Tabernacles, right? So you have the Feast of Tabernacles, and as we said, Jesus says in the Feast of Tabernacles that if you are thirsty, that you should come to me and drink, right? So there's, in part of the Jewish Tabernacle Festival, that there's this festival that has to do with water, W-A-T-E-R, that they would use water for cleansing. But it's not the only aspect of John chapter 8 and the Feast of Tabernacles. You also have this idea of light, and they said, the Jews, we have writings which talk about when, during the Feast of Tabernacles, that they would light these huge torches, and that there would not be a house in Jerusalem that would not be lit up by these torches, and Jesus just happens by chance to come in during the Feast of Tabernacles and says to the people who are there that I am the light of the world. Obviously, playing off of, or as the fulfillment, or we talked in Sunday school about, you know, the festival. Well, here it is. Like, he is the sum and substance of what this festival was all about begin with. So in John chapter 9, then, you have, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. That he was blind from birth. That is, that we have a man who has been born in darkness, right? With complete darkness from birth, that to be blind means that you cannot see the light, that you cannot see the light, that we have now this account of a man born blind. And of all the physical difficulties, and there are many, and it's, yeah, sometimes it might be six of one, half dozen of another, but to be able to see is certainly in the top realm of these are difficult. This is a difficulty. And we've had in God's providence two people that were either associated with or were members here at one time who became blind, not from birth, but became blind after the fact. And I'll make reference to one of those in a few moments or later in the sermon. So you've got a man who's born blind, and his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Right? Who sinned, this man or his parents? So maybe our first reaction would be, that seems a little harsh, doesn't it? That seems a little judgmental. That seems a little bit over the top. We tend to see all things as random. But the Jews and others were very acutely aware of God's justice, and that God would bring about his justice in this world, and even covenantally that justice would be made manifest. So, for instance, in the Lord's Supper, we read in Corinthians that some people took the Lord's Supper in a manner that was inappropriate. And do you remember what happened to them? They died. Like, their actions brought about their death. And we made sure we read from Exodus chapter 20 this morning, that you have in the third commandment, you have the promise that the sins of the fathers will be visited upon the children to the third and fourth generation. That there's some type of covenantal aspect to life. And I think even aside from the Bible, that we grant that medically speaking, that we would say that some individuals in the womb or come out of the womb with what's called fetal alcohol syndrome, right? Because a mother drank too much, and that affected generationally. That affected the next generation. That happened. So there's this sense of justice in the, if you will, older world, and that's really in one sense what the whole book of Job is about, right? That Job, right, that's what all his friends are saying, is that, Job, you lost everything. Just give glory to God and say that you sinned. Like, that you brought this about. Just confess and get it over with. So, we can say that sin can have a ripple effect, that is covenantal effects, and that people's actions will actually bring about harm to themselves, health-wise. I told Lorraine I was going to ask her to tell stories. I won't allow her to tell stories. But any nurse at Ellis will tell you how many people are in the hospital because they are so dumb. And maybe I should say it more nicely, but they do things that put them in the hospital. Like, when you do X, Y happens. And maybe we'll have Lorraine tell a story or two afterwards without violating HIPAA or whatever the case may be. That said, it's a false dilemma that the disciples are saying to Jesus, that there must be a sin by either the parents or by this particular man. And we read in verse 3, Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." That in some manner, God's going to be glorified even through this difficulty. God's going to work through this to bring glory to himself. Verse 4, "I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." That he is the light of the world. So I hope it's pretty obvious that chapter 9 comes after chapter 8 for a particular reason. Right? That there's this idea of light being in the world, now you have darkness, and now you have this debate and this discussion about a man who has been born blind. That the two chapters are tied one to another. But how so? How so? Let's figure that out. Verse 6.
When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay.
So Jesus takes saliva, and he takes dirt from the ground. So he takes from the dust of the ground to remake this man, to remake this man's eye. So what do you have happening? And people like Calvin and so forth to say that what's being emphasized here is Jesus as the creator. And I would go one step further. It's not just Jesus as the creator, but Jesus as the recreator. That he's recreating. That's the whole message of the gospel. That he's making new that which had become old, or that which was
no longer the case. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing.
So you have this account of a man who's born blind. We don't know how old he is, but it is a wonderful account. Like how could anybody have a problem with this account? Like what could be the negative spin? And well, yes, you have a negative spin, and that's where this is going to go.
Therefore, the neighbors those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he," and others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he."
Now he stands up. I'm the same one. Like you, this is no misidentification.
Misidentification here. Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened? Tell us the story." And he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I don't know.
So there's a lot of discussion. As a general rule, if somebody who's blind now can see, that would generate like trending on Twitter kind of thing. It would be the talk of the town. But every story, every account in one sense has tension, right? That's the nature of a story. If I said I read my book yesterday, you'd say that's not a story. There's nothing to gain. Like there's no story element. But if I said while I was reading a book, 8 policemen came to the door and knocked on my door, banged on my door and said that come out with your hands up. Now I got a story. Right? Now you want to know what's next. And what's happening then in our account is you're going to have tension injected into the scene by the Pharisees and what the Pharisees do.
Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So you've got the Sabbath issue here. And we've talked about some before, and we'll talk about it some here again. And the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put clay in my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Like, that's the story. Like, what does everybody want here? Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath."
So this debate about the Sabbath that we've had before, and the illustration that I'll use, I think I've used it recently even, that this is a modern illustration, but this helps us to understand what was happening with respect to the Sabbath. And that today the Jews will debate, Orthodox Jews, not chicken soup Jews, those who don't really, like they're just Jewish in name kind of thing, but they actually want to in some way honor the Bible or follow after the Bible and so forth. They'll debate as to the Sabbath, little pieces, squares of toilet paper they can bend on the Sabbath. They have rules, they have laws for that. And my point is to say that that's ridiculous. But the issue here is not really as much about the Sabbath. Everybody has, like even whatever language you even may want to use, no one can escape rules for the Lord's Day or the Sabbath. We have a rule here. Do not take your children to soccer on Lord's Day mornings. You should instead take them to church. Does that make me a legalist? Fine. Call me whatever you want to call me. But the problem is not, you have to have, if the day, whatever the rules may be, if there's a specialness to the day, there has to be something that makes it special, right? Something which would distinguish it. Everybody does that. But their problem, the problem really wasn't with the Sabbath, the problem was with Jesus. It's Jesus that they're going after. I mean, they had problems with the Sabbath, that's
That's for another sermon. But their problems were with Jesus. Back to 16, others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such things? And there was division amongst them. Then they said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? Right? What's the inside scoop? You know, you couldn't see, and now you can see again. He says he's a prophet. Yeah. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So what's one way to get out of this? The man was never blind to begin with. Right? It'd be like a huckster. Like, you could never imagine this in a Christian church, but like somebody who was always able to walk, but you put them in a wheelchair, right? And then you say, let them walk, and next thing you know, they're walking, and everybody's jumping up and down saying, wasn't that miraculous? So that's conceivable as a manner to figure this out. So what do? They call the parents. Well, they would know, right? They would know. They would know from birth. So they asked them, saying, is this your son, and who you say was born blind? How then does he see now? Right? And his parents answered and said to them, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself. Right? So rather than them, and part of what's going, the Pharisees have chutzpah, but they have authority. So if Troborst and the elders, and rightly done, we can do this, we can say, you are no longer a member of Christ's church. Right? That's what the Pharisees can do. So you want your best face before them. You don't necessarily argue with them or argue with them unnecessarily. So they say, look, I don't know, ask him. He's here. He's of age, right? He's 21 or 18 or whatever age we want to say. So again, they asked the man who was born blind and said to him, give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner. That is Jesus. They say they know that Jesus is the sinner. Jesus is a sinner. Then we read verse 25. We'll come back to that. Then they said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? What's his trick, so to speak? He answered them, I tell you already, and you did not yet listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? So you see, now he, the blind man, is digging, right? Do you want to become his disciples? Why do you want to hear this again? What's going on here? And yeah, he's having fun with them, you could say. Then they reviled him and said, verse 28, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. So what do? They pull out the trump card. Right? I'm more reformed than you. I've got Calvin. Something along those lines. Or here, right? I've got Moses. Moses is on my side. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Right? So basically he's saying, what are you going to do with this evidence? The man can see. But of course that presupposes that they care about the evidence. That presupposes that they actually want to hear the truth. That presupposes that they're truth seekers and not just defending themselves. That presupposes that there's a certain amount of humility on their side. What are they doing with the evidence? The same thing that Paul talks about. What do people tend to do with evidence? They suppress it. Right? Let me tell you, right? Let me tell you the story. No matter what you say, you can have the best evidence, you can give them all the reasons and so forth, and what do they want to do? If deep down they do not want to believe it, they suppress it. Which is why at one level we say parenthetically that I'm all for evidence. This is evidence. Everyone here should believe in Jesus. But I also recognize that some people just don't care about the evidence. They don't care about the evidence because they want to do what they want to do. Right? Today it may look differently, right, than at that time. But it's the same thing. People suppress the evidence. The man answered and said to them, why This is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has not been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Right? So there you got it.
Top this miracle. Right? Never in the history of the world have we heard someone who was born blind and now he can see. Never. That seems like a good credential for Jesus to have.
Verse 34, then they answered and said to him, you were completely born in your sins and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. They cast him out. So a number of us talked about the idea of church, what it means to be in church. The church is a community, right? That you have a community that you're either in, and if you're in, you can actually be cast out. So here it's being done wrongly so, but they're casting him out for what? For the very thing that should gain him entrance, that is belief or acknowledging who Jesus is. So the tables are completely turned over, and that Jesus comes, and they're after Jesus, they're chasing down Jesus, for what reason? Because he healed a blind man. Right? Because he restored a blind man. He does a miracle and they attack him and they cast out this man without due process. Without due process. And they hate him for it. So in one sense it's comic relief. Comic relief for us. So there's a little bit more of the text, but let me make a couple of points. Everybody with me? We read in Sunday school this morning about Eutychus. What did Eutychus do? Fell asleep during the sermon. Not permitted. I call you out. Awesome. Number one, the problem, more so than physical blindness, which is obviously a monumental thing for anybody who's suffering, is spiritual blindness. That the issue in this chapter is not as much, it's not as much about physical blindness, although it obviously is about physical blindness, but instead it is about spiritual blindness, that they are blind to the truth and blind to Jesus. This is from, I think, J.C. Ryle. They were determined not to believe. They were resolved that no evidence should change their minds, that no proofs would influence their will. They were like men who shut their eyes and tied a bandage over them. That is, that they made themselves blind, that they made it so that they could not see. Right? That they covered their eyes and they taped it down and that they could not see, and yet they spoke as though they could see. And yet they were spiritually blinded, suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, refusing to have them untied. And of all the states of mind which one can fall into, this is by far the most dangerous. By far the most dangerous. That is, to be blind to the truth in Jesus. And to be suppressing the truth and unwilling to listen to evidence and unwilling to listen to the truth and unwilling to listen to argumentation is the most dangerous position that you can be in. And believe me, it is not unique to the century of Jesus. That individuals today, that individuals who come and sit in these pews, at some point close their eyes and think that they know better. And that they cannot hear the words of Jesus. And they cannot hear anybody but themselves. They suppress the truth. And it is a damning error. And it is something that we all need to be aware of, that we all need to be self-conscious about, that spiritual blindness is deadly and dangerous, even today. They gave thanks to him. This is what Paul says concerning the Gentiles. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That people become darkened in their thinking. And when you become darkened in your thinking, you can justify just about anything. You can justify just about anything. And I think I've heard it just, I think I've heard it all now. I haven't, but. So there's an irony here. this physical blindness, this irony that Jesus is playing off of, that they're so obsessed about a blind man who is able to see when they themselves are actually those who are blind. That is, that the Pharisees are obsessed about this blind man, and they themselves are blind before God and before Jesus. So there's a, if you will, for those reading the story, there's a reason to smile even. Like, this is ridiculous at one level. And may it not be you. So the text goes on to say, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is verse 35. And when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe the Son of God? So Jesus goes to this man. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? I don't know. Just tell me who I'm supposed to believe in. Right? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. He worshipped the Lord. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be made blind. So a warning there, right? That those who see, that you'll actually be made blind. Those who are arrogant, those who will not listen, those who will not submit themselves to the word of God. And some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? And Jesus said to him, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. So Jesus is saying, look, you're steeped in your sin and you cannot see. And my appeal to the people of God here, even those within the church, is that we would not be so steeped in our sin that we would be able to heed the words of Jesus and heed the words of counsel that come to us. That's not unique, that spiritual blindness. Look, we live in a day and age, so yeah, there's darkness everywhere. Every fool can stand up on a box and proclaim truth. But Jesus says that all truth comes in and through me. So make sure you say yes. Well, which then leads us to the second point. Which is one of the best lines in Scripture, one of the greatest lines in Scripture, and may it be for you, that he says, he answered and said, whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. That is the question for all mankind. Can you say that? I was blind, but now I see. I was a blind man, but now I see. That blindness is blindness, spiritually speaking, is a reality, a spiritual reality. And Christ divides the world by those who can see and by those who cannot see. All I know is that I couldn't see and now I can see. And that's then the question for all mankind. I'm not asking you if you had a conversion experience. I'm not asking you if 10 years ago you raised your hand and said that you loved Jesus. That may be great. I'm not against that. But we're not looking for conversion experiences. So I'll tell a story that I think I can tell. We had Chuck and Jan's son, Chris Powers, was taking classes at a local Baptist seminary. And like a good Christian boy, and I say that complimentary to the parents here, that he never remembered a time where he didn't love Jesus. So the Baptist said, tell us when you started to love Jesus. And Chris said, I don't know. And they said that they had a problem with that. Like, we don't know. What do we make of you? So that's, and my point now is that people have always like grown up and loved the Lord. May that be so more so. Like that's what we want. But at the same time, whether you were born in the covenant or not, you better be able to say, I was blind, but now I see. That I was blind, but now I I see that. I see the glories of Jesus. So one historic Presbyterian said about our children, they have ingrained in themselves so imperceptibly that the warp and woof of their inner being, that they can mark no distinct epoch or hinge point in their career as the crisis of the new birth. It is enough that they can say, whereas I was blind, I can see. So that's our question for Claire, for Hannah, for all of us, right? That can we say that we see the glories of Jesus? And rather than make this into some type of subject of what does he mean by this and how do we know who's in and who's out and so forth, that Christ would have you demonstrate faith, Christ would have you demonstrate repentance, and Christ would have you to love the church. So if you're blind and you now see, you would be living by faith, right? That's an objective question. That I would repent of my sins, even those secret sins, even those sins that I hold on to, that I would give them all up for the sake of Jesus, that life, and that I would be committed to Christ and committed to the church. That I would live a life of faith and repentance with the use of all the outward means, and we'll just say the Bible and church and such things. That may it not be that we would hold on to sins and that we're unwilling to live by faith and we're unwilling to live by repentance. And I came across this quote this week. The thief on the cross repented at the very last. Right? So here's an example. You want hope? Here's an example. He repented at the very last moment of his life. All right? But as the Puritans would say, but as a wise Puritan put it, God gave us one last minute conversion in Scripture so that no one would despair, but only one so that no one would presume. Don't despair, but don't presume. Today, all your sins, faith and repentance. And then lastly, I read from verse 3. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him, or the works of God might be displayed, or that the power might be seen at work in him. So, I was blind, now I see, that we could say this with a smile, even in hardship. Even in hardship. So it's, in one sense, hard providence that this man was born. Not in one sense. It is hard providence that this man was born blind. To the end that God would be glorified through this. And of course, it's a unique situation in the story of Jesus and so forth. But I know that some people who are sitting here today are in difficult situations. Difficult situations with respect to your health. Difficult situations with respect to your family, to your marriage, to your children. Difficult situations with respect to finances, and the list can go on. I'm not trying to be exhaustive. And the situations are oftentimes very hard. And I'm not suggesting that in any way that we would be, I'm not suggesting that we're cold to those trials. Let me go back to, I started by saying that we've had people in our congregation who have lost their sight. So Jeannie Blowers, grew up in this church. Her father was an elder for 40 or 50 years in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or at Comstock. And I think it was after she got married in her 20s, she lost her sight. And she actually moved away. Her husband, they were in Buffalo. She passed away a number of years ago. But she would come back and visit. And she was the happiest person that I knew. Like, you talked to her. She was encouraging. Like, she would encourage me.
And she was very perceptive as a side point, right? She could tell me how many, she would tell me how many times I drank water. So there was a real sense in which she, yeah, was trusting in God even in her hardship. Even in, it would be very easy to be bitter and angry and sad, right? Depressed, darkness, right? But even though at one level she was blind, and yet at another level she saw it all in the glory of Christ. And I give thanks for her. And I give thanks for her in that a woman in that type of situation reminds us that even in hardship, that we can in some way learn to be content, to give glory to God, to work through those trials. It's kind of in Habakkuk, the passage that I go to the end of Habakkuk. And though there are no cattle in the stall, no sheep in the pen, there's no, you know, the fields are empty and so forth, yet I'll rejoice, yet I will praise God my Maker. And that's then the calling for all of us, that even in the midst of hardship, that we would do that, the works of God would be revealed in us. And I guess I could list out 5 or 10, make sure you do this, make sure, like, how do you do that? And I'm not sure, like, that's a work of God. It is a work of God. But I'll suggest that where we started was, at the center of that work of God is that as we read about the works of Jesus, that we just get excited about Jesus. That we love Jesus. That we say, he's the man. And that he's going to, and look, we're all going here eventually. We're going to see him face to face. And that's a good thing. We would have confidence in that. And he has come so that those who are blind might see. And that's then, right, so Elder Clements read from Isaiah, we read from Psalm 146. We're going to see that the ministry of Jesus is that he would be restore us. Sometimes he'll restore us here on this earth. But if he doesn't restore us here on this earth, he will restore us in the heavenlies, in glory, for the long run. So today Jeannie Blowers can see, and she sees the glory of Jesus. So I encourage us and challenge us and pray for us that we would learn to give glory to God, even in the midst of a hardship, and that even if we lose sight in this life, that we will gain it again in the next life. So may that be our encouragement as the people of God here. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your mercies in Jesus, and may Jesus put a smile on our face, so to speak. And that's the answer. That's the only answer that I have, and that this church has, and that the Christian church has had, and that in fact God has for us. So may that be, yes, ever more so our testimony, that we would be able to say, I may have been blind, or I was blind, but now I see, and I see clearly even in Jesus. So grant us that, we pray on this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen.